Would you open your Bibles? We're in Genesis 46, and we are trucking along. Genesis 46. Just about everywhere we go, unless I've been there about 100 times, I'll admit, we use a GPS. I don't know if any of you use GPS. They used to be that you could go and buy a GPS unit, but now they're all on the cell phones, and so you just plug in where you're going into your cell phone, and it'll give you turn-by-turn directions to wherever your destination is. It'll say go 400 feet and then turn right and then go a mile and a half and veer to the left, and your destination is a mile, you know, and three-quarter on your right-hand side as you're going down the road. It'll take you right there. But you know, the GPS only works because of a slight catch, and that is your willingness to submit to whatever it says. Even if you don't understand where it's taking you because you've never been down that road before and you're not sure quite where you are because you've never been here before, you submit to the GPS instructions. And you do it because you have faith that those instructions will take you to a place that's where you want to go. They're not going to get you lost, that you'll be safe by doing that. And we have that faith in the system because it's been proven, because it's accurate, because it uses satellite technology, and it's almost never wrong. I can count on one hand how many times a GPS has actually taken me to the wrong place, and usually it's because I put in the wrong address to begin with. They're very reliable. Well, as believers, we're called to submit to God's direction in our lives. And that means from time to time, he will take us and he'll call us and he'll send us in ways that we might not understand. He'll say, turn left here, and we don't know why, or turn right, or no, keep going, or stop where you are and wait. And often we're confused. We're not quite sure why it is God is saying these things to us. And yet, because of our faith, because of our trust in him, we obey. We're willing to go left when he tells us to, and we're not sure where we're headed. We're willing to stop and wait when we think there's no reason whatsoever we can't progress. We're willing to go forward when everything in us says no. That's what faith does. That's how God works in our lives. He guides us step by step, turn by turn. And he does it in a lot of different ways. He can do it through circumstances. He can do it through people who come into your lives and give you guidance. He can do it through the Holy Spirit speaking straight to your heart, which is something that as we open our Bibles this evening, we see that's happening with Israel, formerly known as Jacob. God is giving him directions, turn by turn directions, to go into a land that he would rather not go. Everything in him says, no, this is a bad idea. There's no reason whatsoever Jacob would want to go into Egypt. And yet that's exactly where God is calling him to go. That's where he's sending him. Because God has a plan. He knows the destination ahead, and he knows this is how to get there. And so it says in verse 1, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Do you know why he said it twice? Jacob, Jacob? I don't either. No idea. But he did. Jacob, Jacob. And he said again, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Put yourself into Jacob's shoes for a minute. Moving to Egypt is probably nowhere near the top of your bucket list. That's not where he wanted to go. That's not where he's setting up his retirement. That's not where he figured on living out the rest of his days. It's not like some of us who think, you know, when I retire one day, I'll get that island and I'm just going to sit on a beach all day. Yeah, that wasn't Egypt for Jacob. This is not his dream. In fact, he's nervous about going into Egypt, as it even says. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. But why would he be afraid of going to Egypt? He's just heard Joseph's there. Well, if you recall, going to Egypt hasn't worked out too well for this family, has it? I mean, go all the way back to Abraham. You remember that story. Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham went down into Egypt. Even though God said go somewhere else, Abraham went down into Egypt. But remember how fearful he was? He said, I want you, wife, Sarah, I want you, honey, to lie and say you're my sister. Because I'm worried, see, that if they see you and they know I'm your husband, they'll kill me to get me out of the way so they can have you. But if they think I'm your brother, then no harm will come to the two of us. They'll try to get my favor rather than pushing me aside. And that didn't work out so well because eventually they were caught. And you remember, Pharaoh had some pretty stern words for Abraham. He said, why would you do this? These men could have been killed for adultery. You've brought this problem upon us. Get out of my country. Add insult to injury. Isaac does the same thing. Goes down into Egypt. He has his wife, Rebecca. And Rebecca says, okay, I'll lie. I'll be your sister. Because Isaac said the same thing. If they see you and they see me, they'll kill me for you. And so they come up with this story. And they're found and discovered. And so Jacob, looking back on this, thinks, boy, Egypt just hasn't worked out too well for our family. And so he's afraid when he's called to go down there. You know, we've been in Genesis now. I know it seems like just a short time, right? But it's been over a year. It's just hard to believe how time flies. But for more than a year, it's been like 55, 56 weeks, I think, somewhere in there, that we've actually been in this study. And it's a great study to do. But we study this because we believe that these words were written for our edification, for us to learn from. In fact, Paul says that in the New Testament, doesn't he? He said that the things that were written were there for your edification, for you to learn, for you to study. See what they did, see their mistakes, and don't repeat them. And I, for one, am glad they're here because I'd much rather read of this guy's mess up and what happened to him because of it and say, well, gee, I'm not doing that ever. Didn't go so well for him. It's nice to be able to learn from examples of the past. And that's exactly what happened with Jacob. He sees the examples of the past. He heard the stories. He grew up. He saw these things happen. He heard the warnings from Dad. Hey, just so you know, we went to Egypt one day and it was a bad move. And Grandpa said the same thing. He went to Egypt. It was a bad move. And so now Jacob is called to go to Egypt. And so he's scared. And so God says, do not be afraid. I know I'm sending you into a place you'd rather not go. I know that the GPS is calling you to go down a road that looks dark and scary, but he says, go forward in faith. Do not be afraid, he says. I'll make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. And I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. I don't know if any of you enjoy the game chess. I do. I'm not very good, so I'm probably a fun one to play with. I win against people who don't know the game, but I really like it. I love the strategy. I've never been very skilled in it, but I've always enjoyed playing. Even though I lose most of the time, I love the game. And if you play chess or you're familiar with it, you know it's all about strategy, isn't it? You don't make a move because of what happens immediately. You make a move because what happens 10 minutes from now. And some of the world champions in chess know the end of the game even before the first pawn is moved out onto the line. It's a game of strategy. Well, God works very much the same way. When he makes a move in our life, it's not always with the immediate consequence in mind. Although he knows what will happen, very often it's for something so far down the road we can't even imagine it. And that's exactly what's happening here. There is no way Jacob understands the gravity of this decision to go into Egypt. There's no way he knows what this is positioning his family and eventually his people and his nation to do, because the truth is, this single event of deciding to take a band of what will be about 70 people as we read forward into this land of Egypt that everything in him says no, but God says no, trust me and go. This single event will prepare the nation of Israel to invade the promised land 400 years from this point. There's no way Jacob knows that's going to happen. He doesn't know that they're going to go into Egypt and eventually they'll be pulled into servitude. He doesn't know that in the very beginning of the book of Exodus, it says that that Joseph died and a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph arose. And he said to his people, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. He doesn't know that the people will flourish and thrive under these conditions, even though they'll be pulled into slavery. But if you really stop and think about it and take a high altitude view, it's a very crude incubator, but it is an incubator, isn't it? Because they go in with 70 people. We'll read that in just a minute. And 400 years from that point, 2 million will walk out. And God is still keeping that promise of a great nation even to this day. More than 7.5 million Jews occupy Israel. As promise has been kept. They went into Egypt free. They were pulled into bondage. But during that time, they didn't have to defend themselves. They didn't have to worry about food. They were fed by the Egyptians. Didn't have to worry about holding an army because the Egyptian army was all around them. They didn't have to worry about what they were going to do. They didn't have to worry about foreign emperors and kings invading their land and killing their people. They just lived and they grew and they grew and they multiplied. That's what God has in mind when he says, don't be afraid. You're going to grow. He said, you will die there. Joseph will close your eyes, Jacob. You're going to spend the rest of your days living it up in Egypt, but the nation of Israel will grow and flourish and thrive. There's no way he knew that would happen. And yet that's exactly what will happen. He says, I'll go down with you. Verse 5. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shul. The sons of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Er, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Arai, Aradai, and Arali. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvai, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Haber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupin, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim. The sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Gunai, Jazir, and Shelem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, who were 2, all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. 70 people. And from 70 people, 2 million will come. And from those 2 million, 7.5 million will live today. That's a promise that's been kept. But first they need to move. They need to take a journey, a new adventure. They need to leave their home and they need to go into Egypt. You know, one of the things that I've noticed since we've moved here is how almost everybody I talk to has never lived more than, say, 20 miles away from where they are right now. In fact, I can count on one hand the number of people I have met who have lived out of state at any point in their life. Usually when somebody tells me they just moved in from out of town, I get kind of excited because, you know, we're transplants from out of state. And I think, oh, somebody else who's coming from somewhere, where did you come from? And they go, oh, just Reading or Lancaster or Bluebell or Philadelphia or Allentown or somewhere nearby that I would never consider out of town. And yet that just seems to be how it is here. Most people here have lived here their whole lives. We grew up in an Air Force family, and long distance moves were normal for us. Every few years, the moving trucks would show up. My dad would get orders and we would move. We started in Texas, we went to DC, then to Ohio, then to Albuquerque. From there, I went to California for a little bit, back to Albuquerque, back to Ohio, back to Pennsylvania. My background check looks like a phone book. I'm just letting you know. We have moved so much. And even when the moving trucks would show up and the pros would be there, it would still take days for us to have our stuff packed up. And these are people who do it all the time. They have the boxes and the tape and they have a crew. It would still take 3 days to load up a truck. And then there's the logistics of a long distance move, because now the stuff's in a box, it's on a truck and it's left. You have to get to your new place before it does. And they have a head start. And so you have to have a place, you have to figure that out. You have to get there, you have to figure out food. There's a lot of logistical planning that goes into a move, and that's only with one family. That was 4 of us at the time. One household, moving about 500 miles. I could not imagine moving 70 people as far as they will have moved. Because I checked the atlas, it's about 500 miles. This was not around the corner. This wasn't just going to the next city over. This was down and around the coast from the land of Canaan down and to the west, right into Egypt, right in the northeast African plain area. That's where Egypt was located, right toward the northern coast. 500 miles from where they started. 70 people, multiple households, multiple homes, all bringing food, water for 70 people, clothing, food and water for their animals, their tents. And then that's not to mention stopping every night and setting up camp, building a fire, cooking food, inventorying the flock, checking for wounds, addressing those, not to mention the constant worry of being robbed or mugged along the way. This was definitely an adventure. 500 miles, 70 of them. Verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they've been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and herds and all they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth even until now, both we and our fathers, and are in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You ever notice how perception can change how we think of something? Perception of even just a word can change your mind about an event. But if it was given a different word, then maybe you'd think of it slightly differently. For example, if I put on a resume, garbage man, that's not that impressive sounding, is it? Even though it's a very important job. Imagine where we would be if the trash trucks didn't come around every single week. What would our communities look like? It's a tough job to do. It takes a lot of physical strength and endurance. It can be unsafe. Those guys are around the stuff we're throwing away, and they're there all day long. A lot of respect goes out to those guys. And yet, garbage man just doesn't seem to sum it up, does it? But if all of a sudden you say sanitation engineer, sounds a little bit different, doesn't it? Our perception can be altered based on a word. Shepherds were never a respected bunch. Nobody liked them. You didn't want to hang around them. Nobody ever went to preschool, and when the teacher said, dress up like what you want to be when you grow up, like we do at our preschool here, nobody would come in as a shepherd. That was the thing you did if you had no other alternative whatsoever. Communities didn't trust them. They didn't have very good manners. They were seen as vagabonds and wanderers who weren't accountable to any, and many of them stole from communities they were in. Some of them were very dishonest, had terrible reputations, these shepherds did, which is one of the reasons it's such a big deal that when Jesus was born and the angel tells the shepherds first, the shepherds that were tending their flocks, they're the first to get the news, because you see, God loves even the outcast. God loves even the unlovable, even those the rest of the world would turn on, God would receive with open arms. And yet shepherds were turned on. Nobody liked shepherds. That was the perception. And Joseph understands that. He knows that if they walk into Pharaoh's court and they say, we're shepherds, it's going to be the end of that. But if they say, we're keepers of livestock, that sounds a little bit different. We're cattle engineers. That sounds a little bit different. They're still not going to be the cream of the crop of Egyptian society, so maybe they'll stay in the land of Goshen, just slightly north of Egypt proper, but they won't be run out of town. And so he says, tell them that you're keepers of livestock, because shepherds are an abomination. This points out something very important, very practical for us. If you're trying to help somebody, if you want to go minister to a group of people, if you know somebody who's called into the mission field, if you're going to try and help an individual facing some circumstance, it helps to understand their culture and their perception and how they think of things that you might have a different perception of. You know, when I was in business school, I took a course called International Business, and one of the books we had to read was called Cultural IQ, or your cultural intelligence. And it was all about how there are things that we do as a normal part of everyday life here in America that in other parts of the world would be offensive. For example, in the Middle East, if you offered somebody your left hand as a handshake, that's an insult. You see, the right hand traditionally and typically is the dominant hand for most people. And so the left hand is left to do the less desirable things. It's the unclean hand, if you know what I mean. And when hygiene isn't exactly a top priority in a society and you offer somebody your unclean hand, that's an insult. You wouldn't do that. They wouldn't look at you and receive that very well. If you were to go to Japan, for example, and you walked into a restaurant and you sat down and the waitress or waiter served you your meal and then brought you your check and you tipped them, that would be an insult. They'd return it to you because their idea is, I do a good job because I need to do a good job, not for a tip. But yet here in America, not leaving a tip is an insult. I have family in England, and every time they come to visit, we talk about how things are just a little bit different. In restaurants in England, you will be given the stink eye if you ask for a take-home box. They don't do that. It's not part of their culture. There are no free refills. There's no ice in your drink. It's just how they live. When she comes over here, she can't believe how much food they give you in a restaurant. She said, we'd never be able to eat all this. And we go, oh yeah, but Aunt Linda, that's why we have the take-home box. And she goes, the what? Why would I take it home? I wanted them to make it. Just a different culture. Well, it's a very different culture in Egypt from the land of Canaan. The Hebrews live differently than the Egyptians. And Joseph sees that. And so he says, don't say you're a shepherd. Say you are a keeper of livestock, because that's not going to raise as many alarms. And I also think it's a picture of Christ, isn't it? That in a lot of ways, metaphorically, Joseph has just saved them from falling into a pit of despair, even though that was exactly what they threw him into 20 years ago. And so he's moved on from that, and he's helping them. Chapter 47. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen. And we will continue with that next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight, Lord. And we thank you for your guidance in our life. Because, Father, we don't always know where you're taking us. We don't know why you say stomp or wait or why you push us forward when we want to dig in our heels. We don't know why, Lord, you don't always give us the answer we want. We can't answer those questions. We don't have that information. But we know your word tells us that you have a good plan for our lives and that you orchestrate these things for our good. And we see this example even all the way back here with Jacob, as you guide him into a place that he would have never gone on his own. And you guide the whole nation into a situation that many would say is punishment. Slavery for 400 years, how can that be a blessing? And yet it's because of that very thing that they're able to march out with an army ready to conquer the land you gave them. Lord, when we can see your plan unfold in this hindsight kind of way, it gives us hope for the plans you have in our lives, because right now we can't see more than 6 inches in front of our face. And yet we know that you are 10 moves ahead. Lord, we pray that you give us peace with that. As Paul tells us in Philippians, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We pray for that, Lord. We pray that you give us the courage and the dedication and the faith to follow you wherever you would lead, and do it in Jesus' name. Amen.